Today is Pentecost. We're aware of that. The second of the three holy days of the year. And we realize that this day was given a very good introduction in the sermonette. The very fact that it's the time of the begettal of God's Holy Spirit upon those that really do believe in Jesus Christ. And the begettal then for real life. We have a temporary existence that we have now, and real life comes as God life. And Jesus made that so plain in the sixth chapter of John. I'm not going to read over those again now. We usually cover that on the Passover. But the life real that we want. So Pentecost today pictures a spiritual begettal of the children of God. I don't know how to say it any simpler, with God being the Father of the whole God family. The firstborn, of course, was Jesus Christ himself. That is an absolutely unthinkable miracle as far as our human minds can go, as far as we are concerned. But it really is true. And Jesus Christ then lived a physical life, being the Creator himself. Well, I might as well turn to that. We turn so often, John 1 and verse 1, the first verses of John, where we read that, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." I'm reading this for a very special purpose here. It says, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." That's pretty all-inclusive. He created every thing then, and without him was not anything created that was created, is about as complete and entire as it can possibly get. But then you drop down to verse 14. "And the Word became flesh." The Word became flesh. That is awesome, brethren, whenever we really stop to think about it. The realization that God the Father engendered a Son, making the Father and the Son family togetherness as one, and the Creator himself that created all things had to become a physical human being to pay that awesome penalty, the penalty of death, to cover the sins of all of of mankind. Now, since he was the Creator of all things, and without him was not anything created that was created, he could be the one, if I might say the only one then, that could actually pay that penalty. Think about it. He could pay that penalty because he, and rightly so, legally within God's law, because he was the Creator of it all. Since he created it all, then he could pay the penalty for it. And I know that we realize the awesomeness of the sacrifice that he paid by his physical life. The awesomeness of that sacrifice is normally always surrounding the forgiveness of sins of all mankind. All that will actually receive that, and eventually all will have the Spirit of God in the ultimate plan of God. However, this is the Feast of First Fruits today, Pentecost. And the Feast of First Fruits, actually, Jesus Christ was the first, as we heard in the sermonette, the first of the first fruits. And his resurrection was the most important one that could ever come about. Without that one, there could be no life, of course. We couldn't have life at all. And he was the one that was created. The Creator then was restored to God, now in the God family, Father and Son. And now then, the availability becomes possible for all of the additional children. And this is the day that actually pictures the begettal of those children. So that is a kind of a summary of it all. If you got all of that, why, I might as well go sit down, because that's the real meaning of this day. I want to go a little bit further, however, as I think you would probably already know. When one of the leading rulers came to Jesus by night, right here in John, the third chapter, I have it open right here, third chapter of John, we turn to that. Verse 1, chapter 3 and verse 1 of John, says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, a ruler of the Jews, as far as we know, meant that he was one of the Sanhedrin and a member of the Sanhedrin, of the ruling group of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night. Now, there are all kinds of versions of why that could be, and I think that we need to realize that obviously he didn't just come to Jesus right out there in the open square and when Jesus was out there preaching or something like that because of the obvious thing. He was in one of the rulers, and the Sanhedrin was the one that actually accomplished the killing of Jesus eventually. So I think we can see that he came to Jesus by night to sort of overshadow all of that sort of thing. But he says, Rabbi, we know. Who are we? He was one of the rulers. The rulers know. He says, we know. They did know that you are a teacher come from God. Did they admit it? No, they killed him. But he said, they know. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, at least Nicodemus was a man enough to come to him and tell him that they did know that. And Jesus answered and said unto him, the very first thing he said to the man, I think of that so often. Somebody comes up to meet you, of a leading man among the Pharisees, and you greet him this way. He says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What a greeting. Dumbfounded him. I think he was just stunned almost by that kind of a statement to start with. Unless one is born again. Actually, I might stop right there and on that word again that I have in the New King James that I have. There's a little one there. And in the margin on that verse, it says, born from above. Actually, I didn't write the word down, but the word literally means that. But they translated it again. If you have any of the newer translations, most of them have born from above, which it literally means, that word. I think it's anahem or something of that nature in the Greek, was the Greek word. And born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He must be born from above, then, from the father of the family, if you please, from above. And Nicodemus said to him, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Look at the physical facts of it all, the physical aspect of all of this. That's what he looked at. Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Then he must be born of water, go down into the watery grave and come out representing, I can't hardly say the word, death and a resurrection or a renewal of life. That's what baptism pictures death, going down into a watery grave and coming out of the water pictures a resurrection. And then the by water and the Spirit. Well, it takes the Spirit then. The Spirit begattle. Jesus Christ died 3 days and 3 nights. If you please, God died. The Creator died for a very important purpose, and for the fact that mankind can have the Spirit of God then. And he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Well, this is flesh. This is not spirit. But it's got to be born of the Spirit. And that process, of course, can only be for mankind the way God designed the creation, if you really stop to think about it, because mankind has a spirit in him, a spirit in man. We heard about that in the sermonette and chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians is very good on that. The mankind has a spirit in him capable of harmonizing with the Spirit of God, if you please. Has to be. See, God the Father engendered a son by his own genus. Had to be. God didn't violate his laws. He engendered a son through a virgin, Mary. And that was his son with the Spirit of God from the very begettal then, from the time that he was begotten with God's Holy Spirit. Now, then he became the Son of God properly and rightly, all within the law. And those that follow then and can receive God's Holy Spirit by a begettal also can become children of God, literally, really, spiritual children of God. Now, I'm saying it in simple terms, because that's the way it really is, as far as if I understand the Bible at all, and I think I understand that subject pretty well. I've probably given this sermon, 50 times or something like that over the years. I've been in the church over 50 years now. Not quite that many times have I given this sermon, but the Pentecost sermon, I haven't done that, but I've done it for probably over 40 years, and I believe I understand that aspect of it. How much did I know about standing here and speaking to you when my mother was carrying me? I have to ask myself that. Well, I'll tell you, it wasn't very much, that's for sure, if anything. And we need to recognize that in relationship to being born as children of God. The word born, incidentally, that is used here, was gnao in the Greek, if I pronounced it correctly. And that is an interesting word. It's a word, I looked this up in Vine's Expository Dictionary. I wanted to see what... This is the best commentary that I have to describe this word, and the word was beget, is what it looks up when you look it up. Gnao first means beget, but it has a far broader meaning than that. It means the whole entire process from begettal to parturition, if you please, or being brought forth as a child or as an individual. That's what the word means. And here's what Vine's... I wrote it down word for word, so I'm going to read it, what he said. Gnao, to beget, comma, in the passive voice, to be born, comma, is chiefly used of men begetting children. Matthew 1 and verses 2 to 16, you don't have to turn to that because there's a whole bunch of beget, this one beget, that and that beget, 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 all down through there. And it's that word. Then a little bit later, he has another paragraph here that I think is a beautiful one. And I want to read it literally. It says, it is used metaphorically, I can't hardly even say the word even though I wrote it out, metaphorically in the writing of the Apostle John of the gracious act of God in conferring upon those who believe the nature and disposition of, quote, children, unquote. children of God, literally. You see, he puts it down as it really is. It's marvelously put. Imparting to them spiritual life. And then he quotes John 3:3 that I just turned to, and 1 John 2:29 and 3:9. I might turn to a couple of those over in 1 John. It's kind of interesting. I'll use chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 John 3 and verse 9. You'd like to turn to that one. 1 John 3 and verse 9 says, whoever has been born, there's that gnao again, that begattle, if you please, or begattle to full parturition, anyone that is born of God does not sin. See? It has to be the full accomplishment of the word gnao there, because when we're born of God, finally we'll be like God and there won't be any sin. Just will not sin. And whoever is born of God does not sin, for his sin remains in him. His seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been actually born of God. So the entire process, he's fully born then and literally is a child of God then. And he will not sin, can't sin. It's a marvelously beautiful thing. I thought I'd just do a couple of those. Let's see, chapter 4 and verse 4. Do I want that? You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. Another very fine scripture that he quotes. Verse 7 of chapter 4, 1 John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now again, that has to be the completeness of that word, gnao. The fullness of it. We use it in terms of being born, but it doesn't explain the fullness of the word, which means from begettal to parturition, the whole process. And once born of God, then there'll be no sin. We can't sin. God's law be automatically within us at that time, within everybody. I say within us. I hope to be there. I intend to be there. I haven't got it made yet, and I know that. The Apostle Paul said he hadn't yet apprehended when he wrote to the Philippians, but later he did when he wrote to 2 Timothy, when he wrote the book of 2 Timothy, that he said he'd won the reward now, and he remained faithful. He was probably already sentenced by that time. I don't know, but whether he was or not. But you see, throughout this life, we still have to stay in there, have to hang in there, have to hold on. Never, 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 ever give up. And we have to make absolutely sure that we never do that. That is so vitally important. I am almost tempted to turn to John. I'll turn to it and see if I want to use that one for sure. John 16 and verse 25. Let's turn to it. I'll turn to it here. John, the 16th chapter and verse 25, where Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I'll no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I'll tell you plainly about the Father." You see, Jesus said that no one had ever seen the Father at any time, nor heard his voice. Interesting. Because who was it then that walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Obviously, God. If you please, the God, the Creator. The one that literally became Jesus Christ. Yes, he was there with God, of course, but not the Father himself. And it was Jesus Christ then that walked with Abraham and that spoke the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai and so forth and so forth, all in the Old Testament, and rare mention ever of the Father, and no one had ever seen him, of course, in the Old Testament about the Father. So Jesus said no one had seen the Father at any time, but he said, I'll pray. Well, verse 26, I want to read verse 26 here of John 16. It says, in that day you will ask in my name, and I did not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Verse 28, I came forth from the Father as a born physical human being capable of dying in order to pay the penalty. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. As an example of what will happen when he was resurrected, he went to the Father after he was resurrected. Picturing what will happen to the first fruits whenever they're resurrected. They will meet. They will go to meet Jesus Christ in the air, but his being already resurrected and ascended to the Father was a representation of what is to happen in the resurrection as a result of being begotten children and born children of God then, finally, when in the resurrection. So, it's really a marvelous thing. You see, we read so often the fact that we are children of God. Let's turn to it. 1 John 3rd chapter. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 to 3. 1 John 3 verse 1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. You see, by begetting us as his, literally his children, that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. And that's true. They can call on that name by the billions, if you please, if there are that many that that know him and that know of that name, but they don't know him. Because they don't understand that. They don't understand these spiritual things at all. They can only be spiritually discerned, as we heard so very well put in the sermonette. I thought it was very good. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, verse 2, now we are children of God. Now. That has to be the begattle. You see, begotten children of God, not yet born, not yet resurrected, none of us are, which is what the resurrection pictures, literally being born in the God family. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he really is then. Brothers and sisters in the family of God, if you please. That's the way it will be. Now, as I said, we've read that so awesome many times. Then how can that be? How can we as Christians be begotten of God? I think maybe it'd be all right to sort of cover that. I believe I have the time yet that I can cover that at least. And I really, you know, I don't worry too much about the time. I tell you what I want to tell you and then sit down. I don't care too much about the time, and I don't want to run over time, that's for sure. But Acts, the second chapter, is the chapter that tells us about the original beginning. Jesus told his disciples, you stay in Jerusalem until power from on high will come upon you. I'm paraphrasing it, sort of, but that's what he told them. Told them to stay in Jerusalem And of course, they counted the 50 days to Pentecost because they were there that day. Acts, the second chapter. I do want to turn to that. Acts 2, I don't want to read the whole thing, but it was the day of Pentecost. And you know that how it appeared as an absolutely awesome miracle whenever here these 120 that were there actually had what, as is represented here, tongues of fire, as it says. I don't know exactly how that was represented, but it was certainly a spiritual manifestation there on that first one of the begettal of God's Holy Spirit on those people that were gathered there together on that Pentecost first day. So that's the real meaning of the day of Pentecost, but not all of them really got the picture either, because there are probably thousands there that day. I don't know how many were there, but many of them, beside that 120 that were the disciples of Jesus, and they were sort of stunned by all of this when the Apostle Peter gave his sermon that day. And so when Peter ended his sermon in verse 36 of chapter 2, he said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified." So the ones that were there, some of them that were there, were the ones that were right in harmony with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, if not the ones that literally did the perpetrating of it before Pilate, but whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, that Messiah that they looked for all the time. Now, that was a stunning thing to them, I assure you, and some of them did believe that. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter told them they had to be begotten of God then. But he didn't say it in quite those words, but read it in verse 38. We read it so often. Peter said unto them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There is what Jesus said to Nicodemus. It must be born of the water and the Spirit, as I read in in John 3, when Jesus talked to Nicodemus, water and the Spirit. Peter said that you got to be baptized, and that means go down into the water for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How do they receive that? Well, God set that was a miracle the first time. God caused that miracle to come upon them, just as when some of the original families became, or the original family of the Gentiles that was brought in, miraculously received God's Holy Spirit also. But the plan for receiving God's Holy Spirit is by what we read over in Hebrews, the sixth chapter. I might just turn to that. Hebrews, the sixth chapter. Bible's getting a little old. It's a little hard to turn here sometimes. Hebrews, the sixth chapter, and first two verses is what I want, where it says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation," then these are foundation points, "of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms," plural, "of laying on of hands." What's the doctrine of the laying on of hands? Well, the doctrine of the laying on of hands is then for what we are commemorating here today, the begettal of God's Holy Spirit. That was the way that it was done, and is the way we still do it to this day. As far as that goes, we have had, all of us have had hands laid on for the begettal of God's Holy Spirit. Now, the example for that is over in Acts, the 8th chapter. Do I have that in my notes? I guess I do. Acts 8 and verse 14. I write it down because when you get old, your memory kind of leaves in ways that can be embarrassing sometimes. And I have been embarrassed by that a few times. But verse 14 of Acts 8, that's what I want to turn to. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. The apostle Peter and the apostle John went down there, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because they were baptized, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Well, then, now that's the example that God gives. And so that's how we receive the Holy Spirit, by the laying on of hands, of that doctrine of the laying on of hands. So we do see that this day then literally pictures the begettal of God children. Really. Jesus Christ was willing to call them all brothers. It tells us that in Hebrews, the second chapter. I might turn to that also. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and I'll start in verse 9, where it says, this is an interesting, very powerfully beautiful chapter, incidentally, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned. We see him crowned now with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. There it is. I explained it. The only one that could possibly do that, since he was the creator of all, he had to be the one to pay the penalty for all, and legally within the bounds of God's law, and which he did. Verse 10, for it is fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. He created it all. Everything, there was nothing created that he didn't create. By whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one family of God. People wrestle with that thing about one God, and they can't figure it out. Well, you can become one God all together, finally, with the Spirit of God dwelling in you. But look at the last part of that verse. They all become one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, if you please. God being the Father over all, and when Christ finishes it all, he says he'll turn it over to the Father again, who will be the Father of the whole family, all in unity and harmony. What a marvelous thing that will be. That is the meaning of this day, the picture of what it's all about, the realization that we are to become children of God through that process. So we must resolve in ourselves never, ever, forever to turn away from that awesomely beautiful gift that God offers each and every one of us. And we can all be called brothers and sisters together then, and we will love one another then as brothers and sisters in the true and perfect position of being children of God.